Brethren, yesterday, Brother Joe blessed us with the theme discourse on John, the 15th chapter, the first two verses. I am the vine, ye are the branches. We are looking forward to another blessing from Brother Joe, and the title of his talk for this morning is The Last 7 Days. Brother Joe.
Thank you, Brother Dan and Brother Ken, for your prayer. Well, brethren, in addition to the load of love I brought with me to you yesterday, I'd also like to add the love of our Thursday evening study group in Chicago. They voted especially as a group to have their love sent to you. Sister Kathy and Hannah and I have been richly blessed by this convention, and we all want to publicly thank the Wilmington Chesapeake Bible students for their labors of love in putting on this feast of fat things for all of us. You know, I once heard that we use the word traditions, and we sometimes think negatively of the word tradition because the scriptures speak of the traditions of men that we are not to uphold or to follow. But I once read a comment that said, there are vain traditions that should be avoided, but then there are good traditions that are worthy of being upheld and honored. And it comes to my mind that the Wilmington Brethren, though small in number, are large in spirit, and they are upholding. They are the keepers of a good tradition of the pre-memorial conventions in this area. And so we thank them for their zeal and their commitment to upholding this good tradition. Four days from today, on Thursday, April 5th, we will come together with our ecclesias to commemorate the Lord's memorial. And on that night, we will feel a depth of spirituality and closeness to our Lord, unmatched in any of our other experiences throughout the year. Our thoughts this morning will be on the events of our Lord's last 7 days on earth, as a prelude for our meditations on April 5th. And our suggestion is that we keep in mind our Lord's experiences day by day, that they might serve as examples for our own walk, not only in the days and the week to come, but also for every day throughout the year. Our outline is well known to many of you. There is a listing of scriptures and reprint references pertaining to the events of our Lord's last 7 days, which has been printed in several forms and circulated among the brethren for many years. I brought a copy for each of you with me, and those will be distributed now. We realize that there is some scholarly debate as to which day of the week some of the events took place. Our purpose today is not to debate the exact timing of the events, but rather to gain the practical, uplifting lessons for us in each of them. 7 days before Passover this year was the day before yesterday, Friday, which according to Jewish reckoning began at sundown Thursday evening. But I'll use the following daytime to tell the story of each day's events. What did you do the day before yesterday? What did you think about the day before yesterday? For our Lord, the events of his last 7 days began with a journey to Jerusalem from the north. The account is in Mark chapter 10, 32 to 34. Mark 10, 32 to 34. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Notice in the account that Jesus walked before them, out in front, with determination to do the things he must do and suffer the things he must suffer. Mocking, scourging, condemnation, and death. Our Master did not dawdle along the way or delay his journey as if trying to avoid doing some unpalatable thing. He traveled purposefully, willingly, and unhesitatingly. Brethren, we should be filled with admiration at this example of courage and emulate his strength of character. We, like our Lord, should have no thought of turning back or avoiding, but be intent on accomplishing our Father's will, even our sacrifice in our journey along the narrow way. In verses 35 to 40 of Mark 10, James and John request of Jesus that they sit on his right hand and on his left in the kingdom. In the Matthew account, it's the mother of James and John who makes this request. But in either case, Jesus, knowing that the request was not prompted by a selfish lust for power or position, but rather by a love for him and a desire to be close to him for eternity, answers the request with a question. Are ye able? That is, are you willing to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And they say unto him, we are able. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And so Jesus taught them the importance of humility and service to one another with the words of Mark 10, 42 to 44. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be the servant of all. A short paragraph from reprint 3362, one of the references on your handout, captures the essence of this lesson of this day. Quote, no other lesson requires to be so carefully learned by the Lord's people as this lesson of humility. It has to do with the very humblest of the flock, as well as with those who are teachers and elders. But the degree of force that seems to come with the besetment or temptation seems to multiply in proportion to the position and attainments of the individual. Pride and ambition may be in those who have no official position in the church, often asserted in fault-finding and criticism, which, to the hearers, is intended to imply superior wisdom or ability on the part of the critic, that his wisdom and ability only wait for opportunity to manifest his greatness above his fellows. We are not objecting to a kindly, brotherly word of criticism given privately and with a view to helpfulness, but merely to the kind which vaunteth itself and seeks to do injury to the reputation of another. Other events of this day included the healing of blind Bartimaeus, and dining with Zacchaeus, who, being small, climbed a tree so he could see Jesus. The lessons in these two events seem to be the example of our Lord's willingness to bless all who come to him in faith. We, too, were once blind, having the eyes of our understanding not yet opened. We, too, were once short of stature, short of the height and measure of a reckonedly perfect man. But our faith was strong like Bartimaeus's, who had heard of Jesus and believed on him and called out for mercy and would not be quieted until he received his sight. Likewise, the Lord saw the desire of our hearts to see his truth, and he opened our spiritual eyes to the truth of the divine plan of the ages. And like Zacchaeus, we were elevated to a higher plane, where we saw the face of Jesus, the meaning of his sacrifice, and the privilege we have of being joint sacrificers with him. Jesus entered the house of our consecrated hearts, and he abides and dines with us there. Thus, we were moved to give not just half of our goods, as Zacchaeus did in the literal account, but our little all in consecration. So, looking at the events of this day, 7 days before Passover, let us likewise be desirous of sharing the kingdom with our Lord, not from a love of the glory and exaltation that is promised to us, but from a desire to have this evidence that we are pleasing to the Master, to have this closeness of relationship to him. And let us be kindly affectioned one to another, especially to those who are young in the truth, as we ourselves once were. Six days before Passover this year was yesterday, which began, again according to Jewish reckoning, at sundown on Friday. In our convention theme discourse yesterday, we touched on the major event of this day, when Mary anointed Jesus' feet, and how the Matthew and John accounts differed in detail and in feeling. Today we'll read a larger portion of the account in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I mentioned yesterday that love is the central theme of John's Gospel, and love is the point of the lesson in these events of 6 days before Passover. In Mary, our Lord apparently found a depth of love and devotion beyond even that of the apostles, and she expressed her love and devotion to the Master not by her words, but in her deeds. She took a woman's chief ornament and devoted it to wiping the travel-worn feet of her teacher. She humbly gave the best that she had for even the least honorable service to him. The value of the ointment itself was very great, perhaps more than $10,000 in today's money. Yet Mary delighted in this costly sacrifice, the fragrance of which filled the entire house. What is the personal application of this to us? We cannot, as Mary did, soothe and comfort the feet of Jesus. No. But we can anoint the feet members of his body, our brethren among us, with the sweet perfume of our love, kindness, sympathy, comfort, encouragement, gentleness, understanding, patience, long-suffering, and service. If our love for our brethren is like Mary's was for Jesus, the sweet odor of our devotion will fill the entire household of our fellowship. And the more costly this may be as respects our own self-denials, and the more humbly the sacrifice is made, the more precious it will be in the estimation of our Lord. I particularly liked the last paragraph of the reprint article on page 2447, because it impresses upon us the importance of taking quick advantage of our opportunities to do good while there is still time to do so. It says, "If my friends have alabaster boxes full of fragrant perfume of sympathy and affection laid away, which they intend to break over my body, I would rather they would bring them out in my weary and troubled hours and open them, that I might be refreshed and cheered with them while I need them. I would rather have a plain coffin without a flower, a funeral without a eulogy, than a life without the sweetness of love and sympathy. Flowers on the coffin cast no fragrance backward on the weary road." Five days before Passover this year would correspond to today. Today we are gathered here to worship our Lord and our Heavenly Father and to be instructed in His Word. 5 days before Passover in A.D. 33, Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem, the house of God, to worship and to teach. The account is in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." There are many lessons we could draw from these events. You often hear them told in discourses at this time of the year. But the lesson I'd like to bring out today is a rather subtle one. Not one of the conventional lessons that you would often hear discussed, but it's in the background of all the others. And it comes from the words in verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." Our Lord had studied the Old Testament thoroughly and was well aware of the scriptures that prophesied of him, the Messiah, what he must do, what he must be, when and how he must die. And so Jesus was careful to do all the things spoken of him by the prophets at the right time and in the right manner. In riding upon the donkey, our Lord fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, and the people's shout was also foretold in that verse. Our Lord's words to the people fulfilled Isaiah 62, verse 11, and his weeping over the city was foretold in Zechariah 9:12. So attuned was our Lord to the events of the day and their significance in the fulfillment of prophecy, that when some of the Pharisees, who were offended by the crowd's acclamation, told Jesus to rebuke them, he replied, as recorded in Luke 19:40, "I tell you that if these," that is the people, "should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The prophecy must be fulfilled. Now, all this fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures was more than simply a list of things for Jesus to do before he died. It was necessary that these things be done by him so that anyone reading the prophecies concerning the promised seed and looking back upon Jesus' life would conclude that he surely was the Son of God, the Messiah, of whom those prophecies spoke. So what then is the lesson for us in this? There are no scriptures that tell where we would be born or the time and manner of our death as they do about Jesus. But yet there are scriptures that prophesy about us, about our lives. Did you realize that? There are scriptures that prophesy about us, about our lives. And we must be careful to be and to do all the things these scriptures declare. Listen to a few of these texts about us and notice how they often describe us in relation to our Lord. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. It is not only God's will for us, as it also was for Jesus, that we do these things so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Moreover, it will also be a testimony for us, as it was for Jesus, so that in the kingdom, anyone reading the scriptures concerning the church class, the followers of Jesus, and knowing of our lives, will then with unblinded eyes look back and say, we surely were the children of our Heavenly Father and brethren of our Lord. What have you done so far today? What will you do later today that fulfills what the scriptures say about you and your life? 4 days before Passover this year will be tomorrow. For those of us still employed, a day to be at work, involved in business. For our Lord, this day was, as were all his days, occupied with his being about his Father's business. We'll read the account in Mark 11, 12 through 17, and verses 20 to 24. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of this tree thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the temples of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Skipping down to verse 20, the account of the following day. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. In Jesus' day, the temple at Jerusalem was enclosed by three courts, the court of the men, outside of which was the court of the women, and the outermost court was the court of the Gentiles, where the money changers conducted their business. This business consisted of selling animals for sacrifice to travelers who could not conveniently bring with them a lamb or a pigeon or a dove. And the business also consisted of exchanging money, because the temple tax levied upon visitors could only be paid in the shekel of the sanctuary, whereas the common money people used for ordinary commerce was Roman coinage. Additionally, the temple money had not been minted for centuries and was scarce, not only in the countryside, but even within the precincts of Jerusalem itself. And so on this day, our Lord cast the money changers out of the temple and drove away the animals and their owners with indignation and the declaration that they had turned his father's house from a house of prayer into a den of thieves. This cleansing of the literal temple in Jerusalem has application to the church class as a whole, but I think an even more important application, at least at this time of the year, is to us as individuals, as individual stones of the temple class. We must, as Jesus did, purge ourselves of any worldly influences and defilements so that we are fit to be the dwelling place of Jehovah. The battle within us calls for bold and decisive action, as Jesus took, not procrastination or half measures. Only thus can the victory be won. The other significant event on this day was the cursing of the fig tree as the Lord and his disciples walked from Bethany to Jerusalem in the morning. The fig tree, unlike most other trees, bears its fruit first and then afterward shoots forth leaves. This leafy fig, barren of fruit, was symbolic of the Jewish nation, Israel, who professed to be God's people, but was virtually barren of Israelites indeed. Our Lord's casting off of the nation of Israel was pictured in this act of cursing the fig tree. The next morning, as the group passed the fig tree once again, behold, it was withered in only one day. The disciples marveled at how quickly it had shriveled and dried. And Jesus replied to them, "Have faith in God," thus calling to their minds a higher meaning in this miracle, namely, that it was God's power at work, and that that mighty power would be exercised on their behalf as necessary, according to their faith. Reprint page 5920 puts it this way: "And so, as regards the fig tree, it was not so important that divine displeasure should be visited upon an unintelligent tree, but it was important that the disciples should get the needed lesson and see that the Lord's power could and would be exercised on their behalf, that with the realization that the Lord was on their side and would guide and protect them, they would be able to exercise great confidence. It was important also that we should have this assurance of our Father's love and care over us as his children." Brethren, are you resting confident in faith, knowing that the Lord's power is on your side according to its need and according to your faith? Are you bearing the fruit of faith and all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit? If the Lord passed by you tomorrow, what would he find on your branches? Three days before Passover this year will be Tuesday. This was Jesus' last day of teaching in the temple. The account of our Lord's last public ministry is given in Matthew in parts of chapters 22, 23, and 25. Parallel accounts are in Mark, chapters 11 to 13. I won't read any of the lengthy accounts, but in summary, first, the master skillfully responded to trick questions put to him by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The questions were not asked in a sincere desire to know and understand truth. Rather, the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to embarrass our Lord by asking supposedly unanswerable questions, thus showing off their own superior understanding of the law and the scriptures. In our study and discussion of truth, let us beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Let us beware of pride in our own understanding, and let us beware of being contentious, unbalanced, and overly forceful in our presentation of the truth. The truth is a sharp sickle. Let it do the work. Jesus also taught the people with many parables on this day. Again, I won't read any of them, but just listen to a few of the illustrations the master used to convey his final messages to the people, which was a message of guidance and encouragement, not only to his disciples living at that time, but also for his followers throughout the age. And see in your own life the personal application to yourself of these parables. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus taught the importance of purity, faithfulness, and readiness. In the parable of the talents, our Lord taught the value of using our natural abilities to the fullest in the Father's service. In the parable of the fig tree is a faith-strengthening sign of the now soon to be established kingdom on earth. And in the parable of a man taking a journey and returning at an unknown time, is a lesson to be watchful. If you knew that your earthly walk would end in 3 days from today, as Jesus knew on this day, what last message would you give to your brethren, to your family, to the people who know you? What words would you declare? What lessons would you teach? How would you use your dwindling time? Two days before Passover this year is Wednesday. There is no record of our Lord's activities 2 days before Passover. That day was likely spent in retirement at Bethany, where Jesus prepared himself for what he knew would be the final events of his life on earth. He probably looked back, in retrospect, on the 3.5 years he had spent doing the Father's will, recalling the many times he had been led and guided by the Holy Spirit, the joys, the sorrows, the friendships, the hardships, all passed before his mind as he sat in silent reflection. The listing of reprint articles suggests page 3000, an article titled Yearly Reckoning, Spiritual Accounts, as being excellent for this season. And while our common calendar marks the beginning of years on January 1st, some of us use the date of the memorial to mark the beginnings of years according to our spiritual affairs. And so this time of year, and this day in particular, next Wednesday, marks an opportune time for a yearly reckoning of our spiritual accounts. Here are a few excerpts from the article. It's a bit lengthy, but these are excellent for this season. Businessmen are at greatest expense to secure accuracy in their accounts. Millions of dollars are spent every year in details of bookkeeping, an important part of which is to enable proprietors to know definitely upon which items of their business there is a profit and upon which there is a loss, to the intent that the profitable branches may be increased and the unprofitable ones corrected. This is admittedly a wise procedure. If the case be such with those who are seeking temporal wealth and its honors, how much more careful accounting should be attempted in connection with spiritual matters? Let us see how our spiritual accounts stand for the year past, since last we broke together the emblems of our Redeemer's sacrifice and of our own participation with him. Let us note whether or not the year's experiences have brought us nearer to the Lord, or have in any measure separated us from the warmth of his love and fellowship, and from fellowship with fellow members of his body. And in our balancing of the year, let us not be content simply with generalities in the balance. Let us retrospectively scrutinize the privileges and mercies enjoyed during the year, and the use we made of them, and the blessings we derived. Let us carefully note which features of our daily course have been the most helpful to us, and which have to any extent retarded our spiritual progress, hindered our fellowship with the Lord, prevented our running with patience, or with best results, the race set before us in the gospel. These items will necessarily vary with each individual, for no two are alike in temperament or environment. The quote continues. If any, on reckoning up, shall find that they have not made such good progress as they had hoped, or perhaps apparently less progress in the narrow way than some others about them, let them consider to what extent this failure to progress was due to a failure to use the divinely appointed means for growth in grace and knowledge and love, namely, the Word and the Brotherhood. If the progress has not been so great as could be hoped, let another point be examined. See whether or not you have been as active as possible in serving the truth. Remember that it is a part of the Lord's provision that he who watereth shall himself be watered. Each should consider also not merely how much time he had spent in talking to the Lord, but also how much time he had spent in listening to the Lord's voice, in searching the Scriptures, in seeking to know the divine mind, the divine plan, as it pertains to himself individually and to the church and to the world. End of quote. Now I know that for some, perhaps for most of us, it is difficult to take a retrospective and introspective look at our spiritual accounts. Our lack of progress, when we reflect upon it, can be a cause of disappointment and even discouragement for us. And the adversary tries to take advantage of us, saying, "Don't look inward. Don't look backward. It will be too painful for you." Brethren, don't heed Satan's advice. Listen instead to Pastor Russell's advice in our final reading from this article, reprint page 3000. We trust that each reader, as he takes a conscientious view of the situation, whichever way he feels that the balance stands, favorable or unfavorable as compared with a year ago, can nevertheless thank God that by his grace we are what we are and where we are, still his, with hearts striving for things of the Spirit and not for things of the flesh. If any have slipped to some extent backward, let such thank the Lord that matters are not worse than they are, that they have not wholly let go of his hand and relinquished their share in the exceeding great and precious promises of his word. Let them thank God that this day of reckoning and reviewing of accounts finds them desirous of being on the Lord's side and making a better record during the year before us. The final events of our Master's life on earth began as Jesus told his disciples to go prepare the Passover in the upper room. Having gathered themselves together that evening, there was in the apostles' conversation a spirit of competition as to which of them should be accounted the greatest. Our Lord did not verbally scold or rebuke them, neither did he quiet their contention with a probing question as he had done 6 days earlier when he asked them, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Instead, he quietly arose, girded his garments about him, and washed the feet of the disciples. The point of his silent scolding was that he that would be chief among you, let him be your servant. All were shamed to silence, except exuberant Peter, who expressed his reluctance to have the master humble himself on Peter's behalf. Our Lord's gentle insistence that if he washed Peter not, then Peter would have no part with Jesus, provoked Peter's excited response, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." The master's reply was full of meaning. "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." The point being that the feet are the part of the body that come in contact with the earth and become dirty and dusty. We who are washed, having the righteousness that comes from justification by faith, need only to keep ourselves clean from the defilements of the world we come in contact with as we walk along the narrow way. On the night of the Last Supper, the particular worldly defilement that manifested itself among the apostles was pride. Today likewise, pride is a snare that needs to be avoided through humble service to our brethren, which is the mark of true greatness. Then followed the Passover supper and the institution of our Lord's memorial, which we will celebrate together with our brethren around the world, albeit in different places, on Thursday evening. And so, brethren, may our Heavenly Father keep your hearts and minds stayed on the final experiences of our Master in the coming week as we dwell upon the lessons of our Lord's last 7 days. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Joe. We appreciate the lessons, reviewing the eventful last week of our Lord's life on earth. Many wonderful lessons and the questions that Brother Joe asked, very sobering and helpful for us to review our relationship with the Lord, our privileges that we have, just what we need to start the day and to continue our reflections upon our Lord's wonderful sacrifice and our blessed opportunities along those lines. Brother Joe dismisses us with prayer. We have a few announcements.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee at the close of this hour, thankful indeed for the gift of Thy Son and for the example of His life. It is our desire, Father, to follow in his footsteps through the blessings, through the trials, through the vicissitudes of life. We do remember him, Father. We pay close heed to his words, especially his words and the events of the closing experiences of his life on earth. And now as we approach the memorial this coming week, we want to be all the more sober, reflective, thoughtful, and renewed in our zeal to keep our covenant vows of sacrifice. Give us of thy Spirit to this end, Father. We pray this not only for ourselves here, but for all of the children the world over. We pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom, when all mankind will have the privilege of knowing thee and loving thee in truth, thy character, and thy plan. We pray that thou would especially be with those among us who are on beds of sickness, undergoing experiences of physical or emotional distress. Grant them each a blessing to the counsel of thy will. Bless also those who stand by, those who are afflicted. They need thy grace and strength as well. We pray that thou would overrule anything said not in harmony with thy will. And we pray now thy presence with us and thy Spirit upon us in the remaining sessions of this convention. In Jesus' name, amen.